Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
And good morning on One Decent Pastor.
Are we live?
We are live.
That's a magic word.
Yeah. I changed it up a bit today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning to you.
Mr. Hickman.
And to you.
How are you?
I'm doing just ducky.
You didn't have the top down this morning, did you?
No, I did not have the top down.
No, there was a little frost on the pumpkin this
morning,
which
one's
they
mine?
Say. So, well, one is the one that you brought Terry last week that he doesn't drink.
Well, no, you don't have one.
That one looks to be already
opened
out of.
One.
Remember how I don't like the clutter on the table, David? So
this is probably some housekeeping we could take care of before we go online.
No, you want to figure that.
You want to drag everybody through this, huh?
Wait till we're live and then figure these things out.
Okay.
Right.
All right, you ready now?
Sure.
And we're live.
Good morning, decent pastor.
Good morning.
Everybody has their own water. Everybody's carrying their own water this morning.
I think so, yeah.
So you guys all up on demonology now?
No.
Sure.
I'm a total expert.
I remember back one of the things that surprised me a long time ago when I did a systematic theology with a guy, with a professor, that angelology, okay, which includes demonology, is actually a segment or a part of systematic theology.
Yeah.
And I didn't know that.
Should be.
Well,
is that in Grudem's? Does
probably.
He have a section on it?
I would think so.
Huh. Interesting.
You got to kind of include that to some degree. I remember we had a professor.
Well, L.S. Chafer has it in his, so
okay.
Let's put it like that.
We don't recommend Chafer.
No, I know.
He's one of those Dallas fellas that's a little on the dispensational side.
He's Mr. Dallas. Yeah. He's the guy that kind of founded that thing. And
yeah.
It's his fault, pretty much.
He was a disciple.
This is why, Lordship Salvation is a thing, because of Chafer.
He was a disciple of C.I. Schofield, who was a disciple of J.N. Darby, who kind of came up with the whole dispensational thing.
Yep. Yeah. What's with all these guys that just go by their initials?
You should
so
do
what
that.
Would yours be?
C.W.
That sounds good.
C.W. Carpenter. C.W. Carpenter. Like, that's got a nice authorial ring
it
to
does.
It.
D.A. Carson.
Like, if I ever write a book.
You hang on.
D.A. Carson, you'd be D.A. Thompson.
No, I would be D.A. No, that's what I put on my Bibles is D.A. Thompson.
Yeah, that works.
Because it makes me feel special.
That sounds good.
No, it's D.A. Thompson. But what'd you say, C.W.?
Yeah, C.W.
Isn't that stinking homie's son in There Will Be Blood?
H.W.
Oh, yeah, H.W. Never mind.
Sorry.
So what's yours, man?
Well, I would be almost like G.K. Chesterton, but it's B.K. Maxwell.
B.K.
Almost.
Not great. If I could be G.K., that would be pretty cool.
Yeah.
But no, that doesn't work. So.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, yeah, they have a certain sort of sophistication.
Yeah. Can't see.
Yeah. D.A. Thompson. Well, I kind of wonder for some of these guys, is that just
the
their nomine de plume? Or do people call them by their, like, hey, D.A., how's it going?
Yeah, that'd be
or is that just the name that they put on the books that they write?
J.I. Packer.
Yeah.
Hey, J.I.
Yeah. Yeah,
I don't know.
That's good. I think
what's
they
up,
do
J.I.?
That just to add some gravitas to, is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it works.
Yeah, I don't know.
What would you be, Terry?
T.H.
T.H. Hickman?
Yeah, T.H.
That's pretty rad, actually.
That works.
That's pretty sick.
T.H.
Yeah.
Or
Henry?
Thickman.
Harold?
Yeah, you wouldn't want one like Q.L. or, you know.
What's the H? Henry or Harold or?
It's a family name.
Okay.
It's my mother's maiden name. It's Huson, H-U-S-O-N.
Okay.
Huson?
Yes.
Not Houston.
No, not Houston.
Yeah, has anybody ever said, Huson, we have a problem?
Huson?
We have a problem.
Probably.
I'm going to use that.
They're going to say it today.
Yeah, next time I call you the problem, I'm going to start with that.
Huson,
we have a problem.
Huson, we have a problem. Yeah. Okay. Well, it's better than Huson. You are the problem, right?
So did you give Huson to one of your boys also?
No.
Oh, okay.
No, I freed my offspring from
broke
that.
The chain.
Yeah. Yeah, I broke the chain. I really did. We don't really have any family names in our kids other than, you know, one of my brothers. But as far as generations, because my oldest brother was Thad Bryan Hickman IV, My dad was the third. His dad was the second, and on. So that had gone on for a long time. But there are no Thaddeuses in this generation.
No Thaddeuses, yeah. Huh?
Yeah.
That's too bad.
All right. So this morning.
Now what?
We're gonna.
Let's go, Houston.
All right. All right. This should never come up.
It's Blue Bonnet, and don't you ever tell anybody.
Well, yeah. All right. Then I should make you all say what your middle names are. What's your middle name?
Adam.
Keith.
William.
Those are kind of better than Houston, aren't they?
Well, they're all fairly traditional names.
I don't know about Adam.
Okay, so this morning we're going to be talking about demons, and that's what the subject is. And to begin this morning, we're going to begin with a quote by C.S. Lewis in his preface to the Screwtape Letters, and he wrote this about demons. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them."
True.
So we all agree about that. So you wouldn't dare disagree with C.S. Lewis, right? So there's three questions.
Something.
What's that?
On something.
On something? Okay. Well, we'll have to have an offline meeting about that. So there's three questions today that the pastors will attempt to answer. Is number one, how are we in the church to avoid these errors of going too far one way or the other? And the second is, who or what are demons and what do they do? And thirdly is, what hope do Christians have? And this is a big one. I hope we can camp out on this. What hope do Christians have in the face of demonic attacks? So let's go back to that first one and ask this. How are we in the church to avoid these two errors of disbelieving in demons entirely? And the other one is to have an unhealthy fear and an unhealthy interest in demons. So how does going too far either way invite problems for Christianity, for Christians, I should say?
Yeah.
Whimpers don't count as an answer.
We talked about this when we went through the spiritual armor in Ephesians, and I think the recognizing that we have an enemy and that he's a real enemy, and he's not messing around.
Yeah, he
means business. We would be foolish to not acknowledge that, even though it's really hard to acknowledge an enemy you can't see, and you don't really, it's easy to kind of just say, I don't see it. It doesn't exist. But the Bible's pretty clear about it, so it's important that we acknowledge that and take it seriously.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. At the same time, I think we don't want to run around in life pretending as if there's a demon behind every bush and to be kind of crippling. And causing a kind of an over focus on, the boogeyman.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Anything, David, besides a whimper?
Okay. No.
There's no.
I would say that there's a quote by Charles Baudelaire, who was a French.
Oh, Charles, CB.
Yeah, CB.
and it's Morgan, buddy.
It's also from a movie I like, but it's the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
Right.
And so I do think that there is something, as far as Christians go, if he can make us believe that he's just a fairy tale and, that he's not real, now he has a way to operate kind of under the radar in a way that's probably really helpful for him. So
sure. Yeah. And maybe you could comment about this. I've heard oftentimes people attribute struggles that they're having in the flesh, the Galatians 5 things that are clearly deeds of the flesh. The Bible identifies them that way as saying, well, a demon or Satan is making me do this. Now, I have no doubt that, Satan and his demons can throw gas on the fire, so to speak, of, deeds of the flesh, but that's their origin. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
Not that it's something that comes into us from outside. And there's quite a list of them there, of things that people struggle with routinely that if somehow, I've heard Christians say that it somehow offloads them of primary responsibility if they can say that it's, this is coming into me as opposed to originating within me, right?
Well, it's just a bad premise to begin with, like a bad theology to say that, basically if anything's bad in my life or negative or unpleasant, it's that guy. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Like none of it's ever, like you just said, like something that we've brought about or that even God has done mm-hmm. for a purpose in our, so we can actually be calling things that God's doing a lot of times, you know, something right. Satan's doing, which is kind of bad, I think, if you see that in scripture.
Well, so. And it's a quote, right, that Flip Wilson made, mm-hmm. you know, popular back in the 70s, right? What was it?
The devil made me do it.
The devil yeah. made me do it.
I like right? that.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, I like no, that. No, I think there's a reality that if Satan and demons were locked away right from the start and weren't even part of the world, we would probably struggle with the same things we'd
still
struggle
bubble
with.
It up.
And so, you know, we wouldn't have as you know, maybe as much opposition as we currently face at times and temptation and things like that, but we would still be in a boat of trouble and need Jesus as our Savior. So,
mm-hmm. right.
Yeah, like the greatest thing he did is something that was set in motion, right, yeah. that perpetually affects, you know, the human race. So it's not that he's constantly standing in the corner of my room
right.
paying attention to me and messing with me. It's that I am being messed with by that which has entered the world as a result of his work, right? Not to confuse that, but
yeah. Right. Yeah. No, but that's I think it's a super valid point, you know, that even though Satan was present right in the garden, Paul makes it pretty clear that sin entered the world through one man.
Yep.
Right.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right.
So okay, so second question, thanks for that, guys. So second question is, who or what are demons and what do they do? So before you guys kind of speak to that, let me read this little passage. I think I got it from Baker's Bible Dictionary. Scripture indicates that demons were once angels who rebelled against God and followed Satan into disobedience and sin, Revelation 12:4. They are also referred to in Scripture as unclean spirits, evil spirits, and like the angels, demons are intelligent beings who possess great powers. Though demons are evil spirits who are invisible to humans, they sometimes appear in Scripture as, let's see, they sometimes appear in Scripture as possessing human qualities and speaking through them. We see that in Luke 4, where Jesus was in the synagogue at Capernaum and there was a possessed man. Their primary activities in the world are to engage in cosmic warfare with the angels. We see that in Daniel 10 and Revelation 12, to tempt people to sin, Ephesians 6, and deceive the world with lies that blind people to spiritual truth. Scripture also speaks of demons physically assaulting people and even possessing people to do their will, Mark 5, 1 through 20. As with angels, the exact number of demons is unknown. Scripture does seem to suggest that the total number of angels exceeds the total number of demons, since in Revelation 12:4 it says that only a third of the angels followed Satan's rebellion. And though demons follow Satan, they are ultimately subject to God's sovereign will. That's an important one that we'll need to talk about. So, I should talk, too, about the end. Ultimately, at the return of Christ, demons will be thrown into the lake of fire and will endure God's wrath for eternity for their rebellion against him. So, who are demons and what do they do?
I know. Governed
now, backfill with that.
I was going to say, you just read the answer.
Yeah. They're Satan's little cronies, right? Like again, he's not, omniscient and, like, omnipresent, Satan. So he's got, you know, these little cronies that go out and do his thing. I don't know.
So you're saying there's all manner of lesser imps and demons?
That's what I'm kind of saying a little
that's
bit.
What it sounds like.
Sure. You know, mini-me's.
The other part of the question is, what do they do? And there's verses like John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, yep. and destroy.
Mm-hmm.
There's things like Satan's like a roaring lion, seeking who he wants, you know, who he might devour. And then you've got one of my favorite ones is when Satan tells Jesus he wants to sift Peter like wheat, and I don't know what even that means exactly, but it sounds terrible, doesn't it? Like
right.
I hope I never get sifted like wheat. And you look at the interaction between Satan and Job, and
which
God,
is another sifting, yeah,
which
right.
is a that could probably look something like that. But yeah, Satan hates God's image bearers, and he hates God, and he wants to see us basically do like it with Job, curse God to his face. That would make him very pleased, and so he seems to go out of his way to try to make that happen.
Okay. So let's go back to where demons come from and talk about what the Bible tells us pretty clearly in Jude 6. Somebody want to look
that
up? Okay, you're right there. Well, then you can take it and run with it. Yeah.
Which chapter, Damon?
Interesting. Because I had another question about it. Chapter 10 of Jude.
I ask the questions here. You guys give the answers.
All right. Let's go with chapter 1 and only in Jude. You want me to read the whole section?
6.
I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And that was kind of my question, because we're talking about who they are, right? And that they have this thing coming, and yet this gives the impression of maybe a separate group would be the question that's actually already chained, like reserved, like they're not cruising around.
Okay, well, chains have varying amounts of links in them,
right?
So, they can go so far.
It just means binding, right?
Yeah, like,
right. So
right. But they're not unlimited in their, you know, they're limited by God. They're tethered.
Because Peter kind of speaks the same way. Like, it almost seems like there's a couple different groups of demons. You know what? This is going to get confusing. I'll stop.
No,
let's
that's
keep
all right.
All right. I kind of think of the dog on Foghorn Leghorn. You know, like they're nemesis to one another, and you know, Foghorn Leghorn will go mess with the dog, and then he'll run away, and the dog will chase him, and like this chain will just jerk the dog back.
Yeah,
that's silly, but it's what I think of.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, I mean, it says they're reserved in, you know, eternal chains under gloomy darkness, which is kind of an interesting concept. So anyway,
It says though in Jude 6 there that they abandoned their domain,
the greed,
and left their proper abode.
Mm-hmm.
So they were not created in the they were not created as demons. You know, they're created as angels, and something happened as a result of that. And as the best we can say from you want to look at
Genesis 6.
All right, you want to look at Revelation 12:4. Somebody, look at that. This we'll get where the third comes from, the third that were cast out of heaven.
Where are you going? Revelation 12?
12:4, I think it is. Unless I got my address.
Third of the stars?
Yeah. sorry. He says, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman that was about to give birth, and so on. But a lot of people think that that's referring to the idea that of the created angels, a third chose to rebel with Lucifer, and they were cast out of heaven, and are active here today, which is why the Bible kind of describes Satan and his demons as kind of being the prince of this world and things like that. So they do seem to have authority here.
Yeah, or some of them have access here, right? Yeah. And if you're saying, and what you're getting about in the Peter thing is Second Peter thing is about some of them are already in bonds,
that's
reserve,
what I'm saying.
Yeah,
but it is
darkness reserved for the day of judgment, right?
But I don't
think
that's
what you're talking about.
That's what I was talking about. There seems like some of them are already busted,
right?
And some of them still appear to have some freedom and are still out working and active.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a whole nother, we don't need to go there.
Yeah, so the world and modern thought tends to dismiss demons as pre-scientific and superstitious. And actually, Brent kind of already answered this question. How might this thinking play into Satan's hand? As you said, the greatest deception is...
Yeah, the greatest trick he ever pulled was to, you know, convince the world he doesn't exist. You can fly under the radar if people don't think you're real. And again, I don't think Satan ever comes at us, you know, like in a red suit with a hay fork. It's
right.
Not like he doesn't... It's not how he shows up. He shows up, as the Bible talks about, as an angel of light, with an appearance of truth and an appearance of help and, you know, that... Again, it's you know, it's very easy to just dismiss this evil being that's out there to get you, and that's just a silly fairy tale,
right?
But that gives him he can operate right out in the open at that point,
right?
Right. So did I hear you say that Satan looks beautiful and not ugly?
I think I said that last week when we were talking about angels.
Oh, okay.
He was created, as the most beautiful angel.
Right.
When he wasn't a snake, he was beautiful.
Yeah.
Okay.
which kind of went to his pride issue and
I think is it 2 Corinthians 11 says that he masquerades as an angel of life. This is a front that he puts up to deceive, right? Because that's one of his big deals is deceiving.
Well, so, it's attraction, right? It's all about causing people to be attracted to you,
right?
So whether it's your tactics or your appearance, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like it's all about attraction.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, it's kind of silly for us to think that he's some scary.
Yeah, I mean, if he came at us as evil personified, we'd run the other way.
Totally, easily.
Yeah, if we saw him the way that he is. And that's why Scripture reveals him the way that he is, not the way that he looks. Is that correct? I mean, you know, not just the way that he looks, but his nature. You know, Jesus told the disciples he was a liar from the beginning,
you know,
and a murderer. So you know from what Christ said about him, apart from the way that he masquerades, mm-hmm. what he's really all about, right?
Right.
And this whole business about, in Peter, I think it is, where he's seeking someone to devour,
right?
That's an ugly thing. If you've ever watched like a wolf or something actually eat an animal, the bones crunching and ugly. I mean, it is not pretty.
Yeah, he wanted to sift Peter, right? And that doesn't sound pretty either.
Right. Yeah. Okay. So here's another aspect of this, is that some think, and I want to say that this is true, I believe, of Christians and non-Christians alike, some think even that spiritual forces can be manipulated and used for their own purposes. There's another whimper.
All this stuff's above my pay grade, so yeah.
Yeah, I think that there's been people throughout history that have kind of took a deep dive into the darkness and made deals or done whatever so that they can get things that they want. It's kind of funny when you look at even some of their most popular music people that have been out there. They talk about these muses they have that that basically take control of them when they're on stage. And Michael Jackson was the one that was the weirdest to me. Like, you would see his presence on stage, and then you would hear him in person when he was just talking in interviews. And it's like, those aren't the same people.
Yeah.
What's going on?
Yeah.
And I don't know what's going on there, but it's weird.
Is it reasonable to assume that from what we know about what's revealed in Scripture, that any person would be able to control a demon or demons?
I would think it would be the other way around, but you might think you're doing it. I don't know.
Right.
Well, wouldn't that be part of the deception?
Sure, sure.
Yeah. That actually, remember, again, permission for Walter Martin quote.
I like Walter.
Okay, all right.
He's legit here. He's welcome here.
What's his middle name? I'm just kidding. Keep going.
I don't know. That's a good question, though. I should know. He said that the demonic world, and he described it this way, I always thought it was helpful, that the demonic world is behind a closed door, and the handle is on your side. Don't open it. In terms of inviting, to control or to use or to what or even to dabble in different things like that. Keep that there. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be. And I think he had specific reference to possession and so forth. So let's talk about that for a minute. What's the difference between possession and what do we see in Scripture about possession? Let's start with that.
Well, we see that it happens.
I think possession is internal and oppression is external.
That's a good distinction.
And I think Christians often wonder, can a Christian be possessed by a demon? And I would say a person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, has become the Holy of Holies, and there's no way that they can be possessed, share space with a demon, in my opinion. I don't think that's even a realistic notion. But oppression can feel probably very similar at the end of the day. And so when you've got, those doors and windows you were talking about, by the way, I think this is something we've talked to a lot of Christians about in the past. I think that we can leave windows and doors open by some of the choices we make.
Sure.
A lot of the drug use we see nowadays, pharmakia is the word in the Bible.
Right.
It talks about use for witchcraft.
Right.
And this can be legal drugs and non-legal drugs. You just look at the pharmaceutical market right now and the way that we've opened our minds and our souls to who knows what. And I think it's a scary proposition sometimes as far as what we've what we've allowed in without really maybe even thinking about it or realizing it.
So right.
That's a whole nother.
No, well, but yeah, but I want to camp out on that for just a second. You said that the word pharmakeia, which is the word that we get pharmacy from,
yeah,
or drugs, right, is translated as?
Well, sorcery or witchcraft.
Sorcery or witchcraft.
Yeah.
And so, and you seem to, would you say that the scripture describes drugs in general as a doorway for sorcery? I mean, is that what you were getting at? Would you want to clarify?
Yeah,
that
I can't think of a specific scripture to point to consider to back that up. But I just, you know, even from experience, because I didn't become a Christian until I was 19, and I dabbled in these things.
I mean, obviously, it's kind of like a spell, if you want to think it yeah, as far as
okay,
witchcraft or sorcery. What it's actually doing to you internally, right? What it's doing to your psyche,
mm-hmm,
how it's affecting your brain, how it's affecting you mentally is what lets your guard down,
yeah,
right? Okay. And that's the problem.
Well, we're called to be sober-minded, right, in the scriptures, and I think there's a reason
meaning
for that.
Meaning to have your faculties about you. Like, that's why even drunkenness is... Yeah. Like horrible.
Well, and that's biblically a great example, because a lot totally of people have been drunk that have never done drugs.
Exactly.
You get to a point, you know, maybe you're three beers in or four beers in, where you start to say things you wouldn't say,
right,
consider things you wouldn't have considered.
Yep.
You know, you all of a sudden you've got dance moves you never yep had before. I mean, it's all right, yeah,
so pretty soon you're asking someone to hold your beer.
And you think those dance moves are really cool, right?
but it's you have literally changed something. And
you
your
do
guard,
things
your guard
you wouldn't
down
otherwise do.
Correct.
Because you're under a spell.
Yeah,
right?
Which means a window or a gate has been
doors or windows. Yeah.
And that is witchcraft, if there's such a thing.
And then
that
drugs, when you start talking about, you know, hallucinogenics and things like that,
yep,
you know, even some of the pharmacy drugs where they basically change who you are,
mm-hmm,
and the way you
well,
think.
Well, they're called psychotropic.
They are, exactly, for a reason. I just, I wonder sometimes if, you know, people realize maybe what they're opening up.
No, this is why, like, even with Christians, like, I get so angry about
spoken pot,
marijuana,
yeah,
which is probably, like, the least dangerous you know, as far as the way our culture views it, like, oh, this is the most innocent and it's fine and it's recreational. It's like, it's so more, it may be comparatively to what it does to your life, right? Immediately. Yeah.
Immediately.
But it's yeah far more dangerous because of the subtlety, because of the attraction, because it doesn't seem as dangerous. And it's still dropping all those guards,
yep,
and all those walls,
right,
that you need.
Well,
you
to,
need
me, to me, it deadens you.
Yes.
It dulls you down, and it deadens you in this way that...
But it has psychoactive effects,
absolutely,
that are like far greater, yeah, than what people admit to.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Yep. Well, agreed. And it's a door, right, that can get you to open other doors that,
well,
that you wouldn't
too, but
otherwise.
Even, right.
Is that what you're saying, David?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
But even if it's only that door, I you know, something I did for quite a period of time. And I just remember that feeling of desperation and depression and deadness that was happening in my soul.
It dulls you.
It sure did this thing to me where I just became a shell of my former self. And again, I was smoking a lot of it for a long period of time. But
food tasted better, didn't it?
At times, yeah.
Well, anyway, there's that.
Anyway, it did not bring out the best in me, and I don't think it brings out the best in Christians or society.
Right, totally,
I
just, right.
I wish people would be honest about the fruit that comes from these things. Because again, there are freedoms, yep, we have at times, but what's the fruit,
yep,
and is it good fruit or bad fruit? And if it's bad fruit.
And again, this is an example of what we were talking about earlier, right? Where Satan doesn't come, he doesn't jump out of a bush and go, rawr, you know what I mean?
Right.
It's something that's attractive, and life is hard.
Thank God.
And there's times when someone runs to the bottle or smokes a joint because they're troubled, mm-hmm, and they go, gosh, that really helped, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is an answer until it's, you know, instead of giving you life, it just ends up taking it. You're like you're in its clutches before you know what's going on, right?
The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yep.
And these are the messages.
But it starts off by being an answer.
Promises life,
yeah,
promises
it's
solution,
subtle,
promises answer, and then, yeah, takes from you. Both. And those things take from you.
What's
so
up?
So these things that you're describing sound, you know, maybe we tend to think about demons and just possession, falling down, foaming at the mouth, and those things that you see in Scripture, you know, with Jesus. But, you know, where he confronted. But the things that you're talking about sound like they're just, like, way more subtle.
Yeah, because they're dead men,
yeah,
walking, 100%. And it's not like they're, you know, their head's turning 360 on their neck, right? And we're
right
going, oh, my, yeah, gosh, right? But they're absolutely duped.
Yeah,
like, they're in
baby
the
steps in a direction that's not good.
Right. And
right
yet, I do believe, and I don't know if we're going to go there, that a lot of the mental illness and stuff that we see these days are natural progressions oftentimes of the drug use, which then could go to foaming at the mouth and much greater things. Right. So, yeah.
Right. It's just giving access, right?
Yeah, right.
Okay. So let's talk about the chief demon, whose name is what?
Satan, Lucifer, Satan. Lucifer, Beelzebub. Satan,
yep. Okay.
He goes by many names.
From scripture, what can we determine about Satan's nature vis-a-vis God? We talked about this a little bit, but I just want to make people sure and aware. David already said it. Is Satan eternal?
Nope.
No.
He's created.
He was created. Okay. Is he self-existent?
Nope.
No.
What do you mean by what?
Is he self-existent like God? God is. God has what theologians call aseity, which is self-existence, right? Satan is not that. He's created.
What was that word?
Aseity.
Aseity. I've heard that word before.
Yeah.
What am I doing at this table?
Anyway, so is he omnipotent? Does he have a power? Omnipotent, being able to exercise all power.
Nope.
No. Is he is he omniscient? Can Satan read your mind?
I don't think so. Maybe.
No, I don't believe so. But again, he's wily. He's crafty. He's wise. And so it's probably not. I think we can all be read like an open book to somebody paying attention, and especially somebody like him. Yeah. So, can he read our minds? No, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know all like God does. But effectively, does it almost seem like? He's an
astute observer. Extremely observant.
Right? Yes. Yeah, Thomas Adams said Satan, like a master fisher, knows how to bait a hook to basically catch the one that he's
right.
It's like he knows what's going to get to you. He knows what's going to get to you and me. But
he cannot.
No, he can't, read our
just read our minds. That's correct. So one other thing, is he omnipresent? Can he be in, Johannesburg, South Africa and...
With the network they have, kind of, but no, one place.
Well, okay, so explain what you mean by that.
If you've got this massive network of demons, you've got some station. We read in Daniel, for instance, that the Prince of Persia kept me delayed and so forth. So it seems like they might be stationed in places like that. And if they're in communication with each other, they can't be everywhere at once. They can be in one place at a time. In fact, the chance of you and I ever running into Satan, probably pretty slim.
He's probably got bigger fish to fry
correct.
Than us.
Right? but they do have a network that's real. And
well, he goes to and fro across the earth, according to Job. But
right.
But he's just not everywhere at one time.
Yep.
Correct.
Yep.
Yeah, I think a lot of people might view the devil as kind of the antithesis of God.
Oh, what's wrong with that?
So kind of that he has all the attributes of God, just in a bad way, and that's you're trying to bust that myth right now.
Well, so. Yeah, that scripture busts it. It shows what the limitations are and that really we're not involved in some kind of dualistic struggle, kind of, what is it, dark side, Star Wars kind of, the force and the dark side. It's not like that at all because there is a clear, by nature, superior in every way. A creator God, and Satan is a created being, and that's it. So
he's an enemy, but he's not a worthy enemy at all to God.
Right.
It's no contest. There's nothing there that...
Do you want to sing A Mighty Fortress right now?
I kind of do,
too. go for it.
The Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for him.
His craft and power are...
And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not as evil.
Great, yeah, right. Right. Yeah, worry.
For lo, his doom is sure. One little word.
That's a great song. What they're talking about is a song that Martin Luther wrote called "A Mighty Fortress," and it does speak to several.
Yeah, no competition.
No competition, right?
Yeah,
right. One little word shall fell him. Right. So
yeah, isn't there a scripture that talks about that he defeats the devil just like with his breath?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
With the breath of his mouth.
Yeah. The breath of his
mouth. How about that? Yeah. So, even the devil is God's devil, Luther says. He has a chain. He can go no further than God allows and to no purpose which God has not foreordained. So, even his activities are ordained by God. Mm. Is that a hard one to think about?
Oh, man.
Yeah. I mean, okay. Yeah, sure.
Well, nothing happens out of the
Have you considered my servant Job, you know?
Okay, tell people where that comes from.
Well, it comes from the beginning of Job, right? It's how the whole nightmare Thing begins starts. For Job is not necessarily with Satan just going, I'm going to go do this thing, but with Satan getting permission from God to go do this thing. And God's the one who actually says, like, this guy, like, have you considered this guy? You're bored right now. This guy might be someone to consider. And it's just like, hang on a sec. I think a lot of people read that by reading past it and not really going like, hang on a second, right?
right.
And like I brought up that verse I was telling you about last Sunday in my sermon, like the Isaiah 45 verse that, mm-hmm. I'm the one who makes light and dark and calamity and well-being. And it's like, hang on a second. Like, we don't like to think about things like that. But God is in control. Mm-hmm. And he has reasons for why he does things. And some of them look a little sketch to us on the surface.
So since God does, we want to be careful that God doesn't initiate evil, but he does control it.
He's not
it
the author of sin.
Right, okay. So does God use the devil and his demons to sanctify believers? And if so, what might that look like?
Well, that is what he was doing with Job. That is what it might look like.
That's what he did with Paul as well. I mean, when Paul said there was a messenger of Satan sent to afflict me or buffet me, as the King James, I think. But
I like that word, buffet.
So he's got this thing that he can't stand. He's saying it's a messenger of Satan, which, we don't know if that's some kind of oppression or what it was, but he knows it's of the devil. He's pleading with God to take it from him, and God repeatedly says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for in my, your weakness is made perfect, or my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So it's the idea that this is going to cause you to rely on me, Paul, and not yourself.
It's an idea that God is using that definitely, intentionally for something else.
Believe in the idea in, Romans 8 that, for the believer, everything works for your good if you belong to God. And that's not to say everything is good, but even the bad things work for your good. So proving your point that God uses the bad things for the good of those that he loves.
Spurgeon used to say, God uses sin sinlessly.
Yeah.
And I really like
it. Oh, that's good.
No, it's really good. Very good. It's super helpful.
Yeah. Well, and I think the greatest example of God using the evil that exists to accomplish his purpose is the cross. The cross was the greatest evil.
That was the whole point.
That's ever occurred. And yet he used Satan and his demons and Pilate and the their Jewish leaders, all those people played right into his hand to accomplish salvation, which glorifies him. And this is what I love about our God, is he can take all of these things and glorify himself with them. So I love
it. Well, it was he himself that entered into that evil.
That's right.
Right. Like he chose to have to sit in that and experience that and succumb to that, as God. And so we can't look at him and go, he's up there playing some cruel jokes. Or like he doesn't really know what we're going through. This is, sadistic. He entered into it on like the greatest level, the weightiest level of experiencing suffering, pain, evil, right? So that's helpful.
Yeah,
to know that he gets us.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Well, he's in control, and you think about the temptation of Jesus, right? When that was all over, after he had been tempted in all these terrible ways, yet without sin, as Hebrews says. But Jesus said, "Okay, Satan, we're done.
You may go now.
You were here by permission.
You may go now.
That is so encouraging. Where our Lord, after 40 days, in this probably emaciated condition and all this kind of stuff, said, "All right, you can go."
Yeah.
And that's when he went. Yeah. Not only can you go, you're going. I love that. Okay. So pastorally, now if somebody comes to you and they say, I just feel like with my, my Christian life, it's one step forward and 10 steps back. I feel like I'm just opposed at work. I'm tempted everywhere I turn around. It just seems like a losing battle. I feel like Satan's demons are just all over me. Pastorally now, if you're counseling somebody like that, let me ask this question. How might spiritual attacks validate the genuineness of someone's faith?
I think it was Spurgeon that said something along the lines of, how valuable is the human soul when both God and the devil are vying for it?
Yeah.
And kind of going back to this idea that, you know, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose, you know, he's sovereign overall. Like that's not a promise to the unbeliever, yeah. right? It's a promise to the mm-hmm. believer that you're in God's grip and he's not going to let you go. So even in, you know, the worst of times, you know, it's under God's sovereign control. So, you know, for that person, you know, yeah, maybe the devil's coming against him. Maybe the demons are coming against him, but maybe God's trying to work something in that person, and that thing wouldn't be worked out any other way except, yeah. you know, to go through some difficulties and to suffer.
Yeah.
I would actually argue if Satan's leaving you alone, it's probably because you're just ineffective yeah. and you're not, you know, it's like, great, you just stay where you're at. You're doing your thing. If he starts to mess with you, I've seen this over and over again. It's like you start to pour into the, you know, I'm going to start really coming to church now. I'm going to start coming to, you know, start to serve. I'm going to start to do these things. And you start to try to be effective for the kingdom of God. And that's when the attacks come. And that's when mm-hmm. opposition comes, because, well, it makes sense.
So pastorally, you could actually tell people or people that are listening, you know, that feel like that the struggle that they're encountering is, you know, a sign of their loss. It's really more a sign that God is working in them, and the fact that they're being opposed.
It's a validation, right? Yeah, like we talked about this when we went through Ephesians 6 and went through the armor, like the whole reality of this and why we need to, you know, pull out these items every day and suit up is because like of the reality
sure.
of the spiritual realm. All the time because of who we belong to. Like I remember, and I think you guys would say the same thing, like prior to being a Christian and really following Jesus with my life, like it was pretty casual. Like there wasn't, I didn't sense a lot of tug of war mm-hmm. going on around me or within me. It wasn't yeah. until I came to Christ that it was like someone pulled the curtain back and showed me the reality of what's being contended over, right? And the mm-hmm. contention became real. Because of, you know, I was now indwelt with the Spirit, you know. And so, yeah, I think we all understand the, you know, And then there's things that chase us to God, obviously, which is what you guys yeah. are talking about. And if you're not being chased by something to God, then yeah. maybe you should worry then.
Sure.
Everything's fine.
Well, you know? Even as you think about, you know, your struggle with sin and temptation,
yeah.
You know, like I know people sometimes can despair that yeah. they feel like they're always, you know, there's always this temptation in yep. front of them and they just can't seem to get past it. You know, what I will, we've all got those things. Yeah. But the fact that you're aware of the temptation and that there is a struggle there should be somewhat encouraged. I mean, not yeah. don't keep giving into sin, but
yeah. right.
but yeah. be encouraged that you are battling. Like it would be way more discouraging if you're not battling and you right. don't see your sin as a problem.
You know, this is a stupid right. side note, but I had an epiphany yesterday. I was considering slaves to righteousness, the phrase, you know, that's often used, especially mm-hmm. in Romans, mm-hmm. and how I always thought like that means that you're being pretty much righteous all the time. You know what I mean? Because you're a slave. And what I realized was what you just said in that is that being a slave to righteousness is that mm. now I'm so aware and desirable to be righteous because right. of who God's made me that sin, like it no longer works. I can't sit in it comfortably. Right. Like it bothers me. There's that whole thing that goes on inside of me.
Right.
Not because I'm righteous all the time, but because I am now a slave to righteousness.
Chained yeah. to it.
Boom. Yeah, and it just, I don't yeah, know why I never good. Thought of it that way. I always thought it meant that I had to be more good now and sin less, which a lot of that happens, but it doesn't. Because I'm actually a slave to righteousness, like that's proved out in how I hate sin and how it's such a struggle.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway.
It's good.
Yeah.
No, good. I just sat there going, huh.
Yeah.
one of the things that I think kind of stands out in Scripture, in what Jesus said in Luke 8:12, and I want to talk about this a little bit, is he says the devil in the parable of the soils or the sower, if you will, Jesus says the devil comes and takes away the word. Okay? And if we think about the word consisting broadly, okay, as law and gospel, how might the devil take away the law and take away the gospel? And what would that look like?
Well, I think he would take away the law by giving us the impression that we're pretty awesome. And there's a lot of people out there who will never consider Christ because they've, you know, he's taken away the law in sure. their life. there is no law in their life, and they're pretty good people. They're going to be fine.
Well, and in our day and age right now, there is no truth to even, you know, it's not even a possibility with a lot of people in their minds. So you can't even do what's right. You can't even do anything wrong anymore. And what a great tactic on his part to.
Yeah, if there's no problem, then you've already taken care of. No need for the solution. So.
Yeah, I think things have changed over the years. There used to be this desire in people to be seen as good people or to have integrity, mm-hmm. those kinds of things. To be mm-hmm. a good person was something you really wanted to do. So you could appeal to people based on the law to prove that, kind of like the Ray Comfort thing, you know, well, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, you know.
let's take a test.
It's like, I don't want to be that. But now we can't appeal to people on those same terms because that's not something they even think about. Right. I'm not a bad person at all. These things that you're talking about aren't even bad things. And there's not even any truth. I have my own truth now. It's like, oh, so anyway, you were
going to say something. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians that, you know, the God of this age, you know, small g God, uh-huh. has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Mm-hmm. And so there's, you know, a tactic of the devil is just to make us oblivious to your point, Brent, to make us oblivious to, you know, the things of God.
Or just the weight of the law.
Yeah.
You know, that, which is one of the things that, you know, Ray Comfort and Todd Friel and those guys, you know, they kind of demystify that and say, you know, this is what God's law says, and the weight comes down, right?
Yeah.
But if the weight is gone of our condition under the law and our failure to meet it and all that, then like David said, if there's no, if we're not under the just wrath of God for having broken his law, then there's no need for a savior.
Sure.
Okay, so what about, so Satan can take that away, right? Or Satan does strive to take that away because that is so key.
And we even see that these days with the argument for, as far as like objective morality and stuff like that. Like I was just watching Alex O'Connor the other day, that really smart atheist guy that debates everybody. And he's very likable, like the way he talks and the way he thinks is ridiculous. But he's pretty much like an atheist, and he was debating someone on objective morality, and that was his whole argument against, like, that's a big deal for people, is just erase the standard, right? Like, there is really no standard, and some of these smart people can figure out ways to make it believable, you know, but anyway, sorry.
But the bottom line is that if Satan can take that away, it's like so much of, I don't know, maybe evangelism 20, 30 years ago was kind of like started without the law, you know. So like I found Jesus or, you know, there was some, it was bumper sticker Christianity that pointed people to the gospel apart from dealing with, you know, their condition under the law.
Well, that's a lot of where prosperity gospel has erupted, right? Sure. Over the last 50, 60 years is the carrot. You know, the reason for Jesus is that your life's going to get better. It's not because you're eternally screwed.
Yeah,
right. You know what I mean? Right. And so it's its whole, you know, own form of Christianity that has nothing to do with law.
Yeah.
And it's demonic. It's literally demonic.
Because that part's been taken away.
Yeah, right? Because you got a bunch of people who think they have something they don't.
Yeah.
It's part
of how the God of this age has blinded us.
I'm sorry?
It's part of how the God of this age has blinded us.
Right. So let's talk about how the enemy, Satan, can take away the word of gospel. What might that look like?
The gospel tells us what God has done for us in Christ. And a big message of the devil is, here's what you need to do. You know, try harder to be better, you know, kind of thing, right? So just twists it.
Just morality?
Yeah.
Well, I think we all kind of grew up in a form of it, maybe. But it's basically, you know, the good news ultimately is, you get Christ's righteousness because of what he did. And there's gospels that will always add some kind of ongoing necessity of your righteousness tagged on to what he did. And that erases good news.
That's part of the masquerade because, you know, the devil's not coming at us with, you know, worship Satan necessarily.
Yeah. Right.
Right. Let's twist the gospel.
The good news is by grace you have been saved through faith. And if any of that is added to or tampered with, then you lose the gospel. And there's a million of them out there, even in churches, even in pulpits, Christian churches across every Sunday that are preaching a different gospel than the actual gospel.
By the way, when it comes to just adding, tacking on even little thing, right? What kind of words does the Apostle Paul use for those who preach and teach that's a gospel in, you know, early verses in Galatians?
Accursed.
Anathema. Yeah.
Yeah.
And yeah, like, let him be accursed, or let him be anathema. Strong words.
Yeah. No. And so I say again.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Let him be accursed. This messing with the gospel as it's presented, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, you know, us, Christ plus nothing, right? Mm. All the alones of the Reformation. And when that gets tampered with, the gospel can kind of still be there in form a little bit. But if it's been messed with, then Satan has in effect taken away the word.
Sure.
Right?
Well, and I think it's clear.
And men die as a result.
He hates God's word because he knows what it can do. Mm-hmm. He knows it knows that it can transform a sinner into a saint. And so if he can twist it, make you doubt it, make you, you know, ignore it, whatever, he's going to do everything he can to do that.
So. Yeah.
Satan and his minions hate the image of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And they're out to destroy by whatever means the image of God, and certainly the Word of God. That, like you said, because He knows what it can do.
So you think about like when you like if you're I heard this analogy years ago, and it's just kind of stuck with me. Like when you're building a house, if something is out of plumb or out of square, like it may not be a big deal on this corner, but by the time you get to the next corner, you know you're far more out of square or out of plumb.
Yeah.
Right, it matters. And that's what the devil tries to do with the gospel. Just twist it a little bit right here,
mm-hmm.
right? And the effect is that it's just way off down the road.
Right.
And this is the stuff we're talking about right here is what's truly demonic. I don't know, like, if you're going to sit on it.
No,
when we're talking about things that are actually demonic,
right.
like this is probably top of the pyramid right here.
Right.
Or foundational, bottom, you know, whatever you want to call it. This is the biggie.
Right. So, yeah. And it's kind of the everyday thing that really gets it from outside with people rolling around foaming at the mouth and things like that, and brings it right into the church,
yeah.
where the gospel is, where the word is stolen away because law is not preached, which law drives people to the gospel,
totally.
Right? The
yeah.
you know the schoolmaster.
Yeah, we're talking about things that that have to do with salvation,
right?
And things that are against or anti salvation. That's just demonic.
So if you're encountering, would you guys agree with this, that if you are likely listening to this and you're, a person that comes to the door, the way that you're most likely to encounter a demonic activity is messing with the word?
Easily.
Or
would you agree with that? Or
yeah. Well, or keeping people from the cross, you know, in some way. So what I even see Christians doing is we get all these stinking, we get so worked up about all of this stuff that doesn't matter, and we end up putting barriers. I think we're playing right into Satan's hand. We're throwing obstacles up between people and the gospel. Okay. Right when they come in the door, we create like this you know, a barrier from them getting to Christ.
Give us an example of that.
Well, I mean,
tomorrow
night would be one of them. You know, Halloween is one of these things that, you know, people, again, there's a verse in Ephesians 5 that says have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather mm-hmm. expose them. And so we are supposed to do that for sure. Mm-hmm. But then they take something like kids dressing up like firemen and, you know, nurses and whatever, the kids, you know, whatever, they don't dress up like those things, but you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And they turn it into this like, this weird thing, like you guys are just celebrating Satan. It's like, we're not doing that. That's not, that would look very different. But again, you throw this obstacle up, or it could be something to do with politics, or it could be something to do with attire. You know, I mean,
it could be something to do with anything.
Right? Baseball cap. So you wear a hat when we pray, you know, like you know, and you get fired up about this stuff. And Satan just nitpick these little nitpicky things that people constantly have in the church that really all they are just smoke and mirrors to keep people from seeing the reality of the cross. And I think Satan specializes in this, and I think we just play right into his hand.
That's yeah, it, like it is
our little preference.
It is a sleight of hand a lot.
Yeah.
The whole, like, what we call demonic and what we don't in the church is like a look over here.
Yep.
Well, and we're the ones who are totally, like, we don't realize that we're being duped,
yeah.
right, by it half the time.
Well, and while it's kind of like, look at this thing over here and deal with this thing, argue about this thing over here. Meanwhile, I'm going to be stealing the word away.
That's the point. Yeah. That's exactly
it's like the shell game. Yeah. You know, pay attention to these over here and.
I just
don't look at that man behind the curtain.
Right.
Right. The word or the opportunity, like we're talking about.
Yeah.
Right. Even the opportunity to make headway towards someone else's salvation. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
So
yeah. I was just starting to type a response in the chat, but maybe we should address this. So there's a comment that says, it sounds like you're saying that the devil could stop someone from being saved. Question mark.
Mm-hmm.
No.
And we're not saying that.
If he could, he would.
Right. Right.
What we're saying, I think, is that this whole cosmic battle is about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
God will build his church like he already has. He's already got names in the ledger, you know what I mean? But the reality that we live in as he's building his church is one of a guy who's trying to kill, steal, destroy. But it all has to do with salvation. But we already said God wins. Like they're not on the same level.
Right, the devil's efforts are all for naught in the end, because God saves who God saves, and none whom the Father has given to the Son will be lost.
Right.
Now, God always gets his man. Yep. There's no question about that. But the Terry was, I think, referring to the parable of the seed and the sower, where you've got Satan coming in and wiping out the seeds before they even get a chance to do that. So he's going to constantly be doing that. But again, we're relying on the sovereignty of God and all these things. And so...
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But it's also, we need to, we are aware, you know, as the New Testament writer says, of his schemes, right? And his schemes are to get at the gospel and the word and keep people from the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
Yep.
I heard a really helpful thing. We're pushing up against the clock again, and you've still got a whole nother page, I think, to go. But this, I thought this was helpful when it comes to stuff that comes our way as Christians, as far as what we should do with it. He said there's three R's. One was receive. So there's some things we can just receive.
Mm-hmm.
Easy. It's like this is something we can completely receive. There's some things we have to reject, and we have to know what those things are. So if they go against God's word, or they're contrary to truth, we reject them. There's other things we can redeem. And this is the area that there is license. There's a little bit of freedom in this. And so, mm-hmm. like us doing the trunk or treat event, it's something we're trying to redeem. We're trying to take something that not everybody, but some people have used for evil. Again, even the origins of where this all came from can be debated.
Well, we can start with Christmas on that.
You can do the same thing with that. But ultimately, like, is there a way to redeem this and use it to try to build bridges, gospel bridges to people?
Right.
And that's our mindset and our hope in this. It has nothing to do with compromise. It has everything to do with trying to redeem something.
Yeah.
And I think that's the heart of what the gospel does. And I love what we're doing, and I love the people we're reaching with it. And I respect people that have a different conviction about it. If they feel like it's something that they have to reject, that's okay. But those things were helpful for me to frame it in those kind of ways when we think about spiritual things that are coming our way.
That's very helpful. Okay, so just last topic then. What kind of defense does the Christian have against particularly demonic oppression and being derailed by or discouraged or whatever all the other things that can happen as a result of that? What are the defenses that the Christian has?
Well, Paul's greatest defense with his oppression, in you already mentioned it, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, like knowing what it was to continue to run to God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that God was even bigger than that thing that God was allowing.
Mm-hmm.
I know that sounds weird, but when we already talked about, when we look at demons and stuff, they seem like there's something you don't want to mess with, right? Like these things are bullies, right? They're bigger than me. They're going
to
beat me.
But they do want to mess with you.
But they have a bully, right?
Well, that's
like God's bigger, and our biggest defense is always to run toward him while also examining ourselves and our lives and shunning the things that might allow the demon to run to us, right?
Totally.
Right.
So, yeah, I don't know. I don't think it's a real complex thing.
I grew up in a tradition where, we're rebuking the devil all the time.
Yeah.
That's just what I grew up with,
right?
And like you're taking on, you're taking him on and you're punching the bully in the face, was kind of the message that was taught, and they'll leave you alone. But what you said, David, 100%, like the demons shudder at the name of Jesus, right? They don't shudder at my name. Or your name, to shudder the name of Jesus.
So, thank you. devil chasing is not something that's in the Bible, right?
Yeah, don't go head to head with your bully. Just keep going to its bully. Right?
Yeah, we have an example of that, right? In Acts,
yeah, we do.
With the seven sons of Sceva, right?
Yeah,
about what happened with them when they decided,
what could go wrong if you take on a demon?
You end up whipped and naked, thrown out the house,
wounded and naked.
Yeah.
Seven naked. Of them.
That's bad. Like,
would have been cool to see.
Would have been cool to see. What I love about even the example we have of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness, he fought back. His defense was the Word of God,
right?
And I think that's one of our greatest defenses, which is part of the armor of God. And I love when we went through that in Ephesians. But it's God's armor. It's His armor that He gives to us. It's not armor we have to come up with, because we would come up with pretty lame armor. But He's given us, all of these things to stand, and the implication is we can stand, and so we have the greatest defense. Greater is He who is us than He's in the world. And I said that wrong, but you get the idea.
Yeah.
We don't have anything we have to fear as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We have God on our side, and if God is for us, who can be against us? And so we don't have to operate. We're not operating from, we're operating from a point of victory already,
mm-hmm.
and I love that.
Yeah. I put something in here about the ordinary means of grace being, prayer and baptism,
fasting,
and the Lord's Supper. And when the church observes these things, when individually we partake of the, baptism, we experience baptism and the Lord's Supper, and when we do it corporately, it's kind of like God is just shining a light that all of this stuff that Satan has arrayed against the church ain't working, right? It's not that his church, stands, and because greater is He that is
right.
Me. So I had to think about something. You guys can either knock this down or whatever, but I never thought about it in this sense before, but when we share in the Lord's table with wine and bread representing the blood and the body of Christ, and we do that and saying, this is our claim, this is all we have, against that we're invited to that table. And in Psalm 23, David says that you prepare a table before me where? In the presence of my enemies. This is kind of like in your face, we have a table to eat from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His body given for us. And it's right there, shining brightly in the midst of all this darkness and midst of all this. And I just think it's really cool that God is not only fighting this battle, and winning it and through His church doing it, which, by the way, I think is that whole Ephesians, I think is 3 thing where the church is just a spectacle, in front of the heavenly powers and authorities and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of like, look what God's doing in spite of what all you're doing, mm-hmm. it's just there. And to do it with a meal, not swinging swords around or devil chasing or anything like that, but doing it with a meal. I just thought that was just beautiful.
That's cool.
Now you might jump on me and say that's not the interpretation there, but I get that.
I like it.
Okay.
Yeah, I like it too.
All right.
So, one other quick thing about the defense that we have, and that is strength in numbers.
Yep.
I think we underestimate very often as Christians the importance of fellowship and being banded together in the community of the church. This is really a huge thing that we underestimate as far as our defense.
Well, we talk about truth-telling all the time, right? Yep. Like, we need to surround ourselves with truth-tellers. Obviously, we have the Word of God, but we also need the people of God.
Yep.
When we're not going to the Word of God or we're not mindful of the scriptures, we need the people around us who are going to say the right things, because you kind of had it written down here that when Satan accuses, which he's known as the accuser, he's extremely accurate. You know what I mean? I wake up in the middle of the night with him, one of his little cronies, saying things like accusing me of things, and they're right. Everything they're saying is right. That's the whole problem. You know what I mean? And if I just fall into despair because of the accurate accusations, I will fall into despair. And so we need people that can that can jar us out of that by going, hang on a second. God has said this. God has done this.
And when we come together corporately and we observe, you know, we sit under the word, we pray together, we observe baptism together, mm-hmm. and take the Lord's table together. You know, that is that's a defense against Great. All these things. Sure. We're preaching, right, to one another about Jesus' death and resurrection, his victory, yeah. and all of this. But, you know, regarding, since you brought it up about the things you said, he's very accurate about what he brings up, but he's incomplete.
Yeah, totally.
As Martin right. Luther said, Luther said, when the devil comes accusing you of your sins, say, yep, you got me, and there are many more sins you forgot to accuse me of. But Christ is my sin bearer.
Yep.
He has taken them away. You'll have to take it up with him.
And so Amen. We need the rest of the story, which Satan isn't going to give us,
right.
but our word does, and other truth tellers do.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
When we don't have it. Yeah. The other day, several weeks ago, where it was like an African scene in Africa, and on one side was this pack of zebras, a herd of zebras, and then over here was a lone zebra being chased by a cheetah, and the caption was, you know, Christians who don't need the church.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. So, Jesus is our sin bearer. He's taken our sins away, and you'll have to take it up with him. Did you ever notice, this just parting thought to kind of chew on, when the minions, the demons come to accuse us, rightly so and all this stuff, did you notice that they never accuse Christ? They never say, well, his blood's not sufficient. You can't trust in that. His, you know, I mean, we can get there kind of a back door, but it's never that way. It's that because of what you've done is so bad that,
right.
that the, you know, that Christ's grace is not sufficient for you. But he never starts with Jesus. It's always with you.
Hmm. Yeah.
Interesting?
Yeah. Yeah. You won't hear things like, oh, the tomb wasn't empty.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, no, they know. They know better.
Or the risen Lord is not going to be faithful to his promise. He never starts with it. It's always with you.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
Anyway. So, any other?
Thank you. You did good again, Terry. You did good.
All right.
You want to pray?
Yep.
Thanks.
Lord, thanks for today and for our conversation. Hope these last couple weeks have been helpful to people as we unpack things that are above our pay grade and that we have difficulty understanding. But more than that, I pray that people would be pointed to Christ as we think about these things, and that as we deal with just our own sin and our own temptation, and as we deal with you know, just attacks from the enemy and things trying to keep us away from you, that we would continue to run to you in all of it. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.